Good morning. I appreciate the opportunity to speak this morning, and on this Thanksgiving weekend or post-Thanksgiving, I wish and trust that all of you had a blessed time with your family and friends as you gathered together. Saw some pictures on Facebook that, wow, you had lots of people at your house and a great time. And again, we trust that God blessed you during that season and that you had opportunity to truly give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. If you open your Bibles to Psalm 103, I'm going to look at Psalm 103. And I have to tell you a story that as last weekend I was beginning my preparation while we were away and thinking about what I would preach on this Sunday. And then continuing Monday, Tuesday, but not so much Monday, we were driving back from the Baltimore area, and then Tuesday and Wednesday. And Wednesday afternoon, I was talking to Lauren Grono, who was doing junior church, and I suggested, well, you know, I'm working on the 10 lepers, and why don't you do that in junior church? When she said, Pastor, that's what Pastor Joey preached on last Sunday. And I thought, oh, I'm going to have to start all over and start a different sermon. Otherwise, you would have had 2 weeks in a row. How many of you remember last week he preached on the 10 lepers? Okay, a few of you raised your hands. So sometimes I don't remember what I preached last Sunday. I also want to begin by sharing our gratitude to you as our church family for your kindness and love, and especially all the kindness that and love that was given to us a couple weeks ago. My wife deserved all of that, but I don't feel like I deserve that. You put up with me for 34 years, and we're very grateful for that, for your loving kindness, and what a pleasure it has been to serve during this time. Let's read Psalm 103, and our focus will be on the first five verses, though we will come back and refer to some of these other verses later on in the chapter also. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, in his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask that as we examine this wonderful psalm, we will be reminded of why we are such a blessed people. When we are ungrateful to you as Almighty God, or even take things for granted among our family and our friends, may you fill our hearts with joy and fill us with the reality and the truths that we are a blessed people and need to give our thanks to you on a daily basis. Forgive us for our ingratitude, and may we see you as our God, as our Creator, as our Savior, our Sustainer, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May it be a pleasure, not a duty, to give thanks to you this very day. In Jesus' name, amen. We notice that Psalm 103 is a psalm of David. We're not sure the circumstances, the timing that he wrote this. It could have been written at many different times in his life, in his various journeys, as he struggled, perhaps at times, with being a fugitive, when he struggled, when he was beset with his own sin. But he recognized that his soul, his life was full, and that he needed to give praise to God for all that he has done. We see in the opening two verses, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This opening phrase that is repeated, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," is really a call to worship. This word "bless" signifies that we need to give adoration, be grateful to God. And how do we bless the Lord? We do it simply by giving honor to him. It is speaking of this word "bless the Lord" is speaking of the deepest form of adoration that floods our soul, that we are deeply moved by his goodness, by his graciousness in our lives, and we want to truly bless him. So think about this, of who do we adore? What do we adore in this day and age? And are we giving God even greater adoration than that? I think way back to 76, when there was this pitcher for the Detroit Tigers who became an overnight sensation. His name was Mark Fidrich. They called him Mark the Bird Fidrich. And he would talk to the baseball, or at least it looked like that, and he would groom the mound, and he was an overnight sensation and made it in about June of 1976, primetime TV against the New York Yankees, and beat them. And after that, Tiger Stadium was packed out every game. And I remember being one of those that packed out the stadium just to be a part of history at that time. And the fans were adoring him. Do we adore our Savior like we adore personalities and people that are so important in our lives? Three times in these first two verses, David is actually preaching to himself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Speaking to himself, it's not a bad idea to talk to ourselves occasionally. Be careful who you're around, because they may want to take you to the doctor, asking, "Why is my spouse or why is my friend talking to himself or herself so much?" But it's okay to preach to ourselves. And he's calling on his soul, his innermost being, to bring praise to the Lord. In addition to verses 1 and 2, where we see this phrase, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," this phrase is also found in verse 22. And then in chapter 104, verse 1, and also verse 35. Jonathan Edwards, I believe, speaking about this passage, believed that there's no true worship that does not touch our soul, does not touch our affections. It's so often, and I'm included when I say this, we are strangely unaffected when we are seeking to honor our God. We do it with our lips, but is it coming from our heart? a heart that is overflowing with love and devotion to Him. We have to be very careful about just doing things out of emotion's sake. Because we can get a high when we're singing a certain song, or when we're doing a little dance or jig or whatever it might be, but is it just an emotional response and not a heart response? We have to be careful about that. And I believe David understood that true worship is something that is deeply inward. It is of the soul, and it is all, he says, all that is within me. It's not just about an outward expression or some formal expression, but it's something real that must come from our soul. It should affect our whole being, our intellect, our emotion, our volition, our sentiment, our brain, our heart, our tongue. It should affect all of us, our whole being. And in doing this, David once again is reminding us this can't be superficial. It has to be offered as complete as possible. He wanted everything within him to praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but too often my praise, my worship is too half-hearted. Or as a pastor, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say or do next, or where I'm supposed to be, or is this covered or is this that not covered? I just need to put all that stuff out in my mind and give praise to the Lord and adoration to Him. James Montgomery Boyce made this statement: "What a rebuke to much of what passes for praise in our assemblies. We come to church, but we leave our minds at home. We hear of God's grace, but our hearts have been hardened by a critical and carping spirit." I believe too often we have short memories when we think about God's grace, the privileges that we have. We become too busy. We forget about the God of creation. We forget it is He who saved us with His precious blood, that Jesus Christ voluntarily left heaven's glory, stooped to be human. He became sin for us who knew no sin, purchasing our spiritual freedom, our redemption, that we could be made alive in Christ. We need to reflect on these gospel truths. Because, again, too often we have short memories. Moses warned about this when he said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Because his Israelites too often forgot God's benefits, the freedom that he gave them from the land of Egypt. My friend, praising God is so important. It should captivate our hearts and our lives. And when we praise the Lord, it takes our focus off me. The more I give praise to the Lord, the less I'm thinking about me, my wants, my needs, my desires, my selfishness. I need to be exalting Him and thinking about me less. And I believe that will help us, because so often we become self-absorbed. David also says in verse 2, "Bless His holy name." A reminder that we need to reflect on one of the key attributes of God, that He truly is holy. He indeed is sinless, and we are not. David in verse 2 says, I guess at the end of verse 1 that said, "Bless His holy name." Now in verse 2, he says, once again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Repetition in Scripture is there for a purpose. God doesn't just forget that He said it before, but God, the Spirit, wants us to hear this message time and time again. It is there for the sake of emphasis. This is the season that we have gathered together with our family and our friends. And though it is a pronouncement that I think Abraham Lincoln gave, that we celebrate Thanksgiving as a nation, and though it may be pronounced by our nation, we as Christians understand why we gather together. And the real reason, at times I wonder, what the world is really thinking for. Maybe they don't even realize they're thanking God for things. Maybe they're thanking one another. But we need these times and seasons, and we need to allow it to not just be a part of our lives at Thanksgiving season, but 365 days a year. We notice, forget not all his benefits. And I'd like us to notice four important benefits that are found in this passage. There's more than four, but we'll only take time to look at four. And the first, in verse 3, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Verse 3 says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Think about it, my Christian friend. What an amazing and unbelievable truth that you and I are forgiven. This is the first of the benefits. And let's not jump over this. Let's reflect on this. Forgiveness also is in the present tense. It is speaking about continuous action. Yes, I was saved in the past and forgiven of my sins, but I am forgiven as I confess my sins on a regular daily basis. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, thank God, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. We ought to be standing up and shouting and praising God that we are forgiven on a daily basis. What a contrast to Roman Catholic doctrine, where they go to the priest and confess their sins. The Bible makes it very clear. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We go directly to the cross, to Jesus Christ. And they hope in Roman Catholicism that they are forgiven of our sins. We know we are forgiven of our sins. Think about that. Meditate on that truth. Who forgives all your iniquity? Iniquity is one of those words in Scripture for our sin. Iniquity is a failure to conform to the Word of God, to His commands. Later on in this text, we're reminded, and we won't reread that portion of this psalm, that these benefits come as we obey God, as we fear God, as we obey His commands. But iniquity is our failure to follow the standard of our holy God that He has given very clearly in the Word of God. And we need to also underscore all, who forgives all your iniquity, not just some of it, all of it. When we confess our sin, He forgives it all. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes when I'm confessing my sin, and by the way, I have to do that on a regular basis, that pastors, when they're 67, still sin a lot. They need to confess their sins. And sometimes I'm trying to think, okay, I know this sin and that sin, but did I miss some other sins, you know? And want to make sure I try to confess all my sins. But as we confess our sins, He will forgive us of all our iniquity. When you and I feel discouraged, when we're down and depressed, it is helpful for us to reflect and meditate on these gospel truths that our sins have been forgiven. And again, it's because of God's amazing grace. And we sing of that, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Or another song, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What a relief it is when we have human forgiveness. When you and I have gone to a loved one or a friend and had to apologize. Or say, I am so sorry. And what relief flows through our soul and our heart when we hear, I forgive you. I forgive you. We relish that and rejoice in that on a human level. But how about on this spiritual level with our amazing God? Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 also reminds us, Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord will not count, which also can be translated, will not impute, or will not take into account his sin. That's an amazing truth, especially as we think about how slow we are on a human level to forgive one another. We hold on to our grudges and our anger and rejoice that our God will forgive us of our sins. Then later on in this psalm, we're told the extent of this forgiveness down in verse 10. Once again, notice, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, as far as the east is from the west. Down in verse 12 says, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What amazing love that he does not repay us according to our sin against him. And our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. That's quite a way of expressing infinity, because east and west do not meet again. Our sins are truly forgiven. Then notice back in verses 9 and 10, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. What a tremendous blessing and truth that through saving faith, we are no longer condemned. As Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are those who are in Christ Jesus. But back in verse 9, an interesting phrase, he will not always chide. And the word chide can also be translated contend. Why will he not always chide? Because he accepts the humble, repentant heart who will cry out for forgiveness. As you and I cry out, asking God to forgive us of our sins, he will relent from his anger against us, and he indeed will forgive us. We are often quick to chide with one another, aren't we? To get angry with one another when somebody has wronged us. We often lose our patience with one another. And maybe even during this Thanksgiving season, we had a little bit too much of somebody in our family, too much of our relatives. But God's grace is immeasurable. He will not always chide. He will not always keep his anger forever. And I believe David could express this from personal knowledge. For think about the sins that he offended his holy God, particularly in the adultery with Bathsheba and arranging the murder of her husband, Uriah. He understood personally. And I believe he could reflect on the sins of his people also and understand personally how they had violated their holy God. And he could say, he will not always chide. He will not always keep his anger forever. David understood that very personally. Verse 3 ends with the phrase, who heals all your diseases. And I believe that's a parallel thought. Some believe it's talking about physical diseases. But I believe it's a parallel thought because the greatest disease that you and I have is a spiritual disease. Spiritual separation from God that was bridged by the cross of Calvary. As we turn in faith and repentance, we are healed of this vast spiritual disease. The greatest healing, I believe, is forgiveness of our sins. The second benefit is redemption. Number one was forgiveness. Number two, forgiveness or redemption. In verse 4, notice, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. I'd like to focus on the first phrase of verse 4, who redeems you from the pit. For God stepped in and redeemed the human race. He saved us. He rescued us. This word redeem means to rescue from danger, to purchase freedom, to buy back. And he purchased this freedom. He rescued us with his own precious blood on the cross. I believe the word pit, redeemed you from the pit, refers to death itself, the grave, Sheol, death. Psalm chapter 40, verse 2, speaks of the pit also when it says, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." For my friend, before you and I were saved, we were drowning in our sin. We were in the quicksand of sin and death and could not pull ourselves out. But Jesus Christ, by his precious blood, as our Savior and Redeemer, put our feet on his rock, the rock of salvation. Yes, Jesus redeemed us from the pit. Redemption is such a precious truth. As Titus chapter 2, verse 14 states, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Who gave himself for us to redeem us. The third benefit, three words, steadfast love and mercy. The first benefit is forgiveness. The second benefit is redemption. And then we see this phrase, steadfast love and mercy. First of all, in verse 4 and in several other verses, and certainly heard of that when we were reading Psalm 136 this morning. Verse 4 once again says, "Who redeems your life from the pit," and now this phrase, "who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Skip down to verse 8 and notice, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." What wonderful words, steadfast love. A very special word in the Hebrew language of God's special love and care and relationship for his people. A steadfast love, as it is translated in the English language. As we think of God's grace and mercy, we could put grace on one side of the coin and mercy on the other. We have different shades of meaning, but together, wrapped up, we see the love and the grace of God that is so amazing. And I love this phrase in this verse 4 that says, "Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." The crowning achievement of God Almighty. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says this, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." And a sure sign of God's mercy in your life and my life is that we do not continually suffer all the consequences of our sins. We can't even begin to comprehend that and comprehend God's love for us. And David, again, he talked about that and experienced that in his own personal life, realizing he could have died for his sins, faced capital punishment, and God expressed his love and grace and mercy in his life. And as we think about consequences of sin, it's not that there aren't consequences. If you rob a bank and get caught, you'll spend some time in prison. You can't hold up the Christian card and say, "Well, I am a believer. Please, that's my bail. I don't have to go to jail." No, we do pay some consequences, but we don't pay the eternal consequences. And I, along with David, say we don't bear all the full weight of that, as God delights to forgive and help us through the struggles in our life. It really is a sign of God's mercy. And as verse 11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." Or Psalm 36 verse 5 states this, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." Two more verses in this Psalm 103. Notice verse 13. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Using the imagery of a God-fearing father who tenderly cares for his children, as a father shows compassion. That's the compassion we receive from the Lord. Then notice verse 17. "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." It is forever. one qualification on those who fear him. Really, only those who are saved, born again, can understand what it means to fear him. So these first three benefits are wrapped up in the gospel. Gospel truths that we ought to rejoice in and relish in. That we are forgiven, that we're redeemed, that we've received the steadfast love and mercy. These all focus on the gospel. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves on a regular basis. But finally, the fourth benefit we want to notice in verse 5 is satisfaction. Satisfaction. Verse 5 says, "Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." The result of these gospel truths of God's work of salvation in our life should result in true satisfaction. We see a sign or an advertisement, if you buy this product, satisfaction guaranteed. I think I, along with you at times, are skeptical. You know, 100% refund if you're not totally satisfied. Satisfaction guaranteed. We are guaranteed satisfaction when it comes to these gospel truths. What the world cannot satisfy, Jesus can satisfy in our lives. This is far different from just the pleasures and entertainment in our world, which they can really only satisfy temporarily, because God wants to bring true satisfaction in our lives. As we consider and we notice this phrase, the good, who satisfies you with good, with the good things that he brings in your life. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing will he withhold. To be satisfied, my friend, means to be so full in your heart and life that you don't need anything else. To be satisfied is what happens at the end of a very delicious Thanksgiving meal. You sit in the easy chair, put your hands on your belly and say, "Boy, am I satisfied." And if you ate too much, maybe you're oversatisfied. And you realize, "I ate too much. I should have not indulged as much." My friend, when it comes to the world, there is no satisfaction. But we have satisfaction with Jesus, who is called our bread of life, who is called in the New Testament the good shepherd, who will lead you and I into green pastures. Satisfaction really is a rare word. The richest man in the world is not satisfied. The greatest conqueror has never won satisfaction. The proudest emperor cannot command satisfaction in his life or her life. Only God can satisfy. And then we see this phrase that our youth is renewed like an eagle with this satisfaction. There's the picture of this eagle that's such a beautiful, splendid picture in our minds when we see one in reality or see a picture of an eagle. It's a picture of strength. And I remembered, reminded what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, when he said, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God is the only one who really satisfies. God is the only one who can really renew our strength. True believers are satisfied. The world is longing for satisfaction, for joy and happiness, and they cannot really find it. Solomon wrote about this in the book of Ecclesiastes when he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7, he said, "All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied." And Solomon knew about that as he was wayward in his life and wrote a whole book about that. That all the things of this world do not bring satisfaction. Only those who fear God and keep his commandments, as he concluded the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalm 107, verse 9 says this, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." We are satisfied through the grace, the love, the forgiveness, the redemption that Jesus brings us. Wednesday, I was alone in the office, and just to pass some of the time as I was working, I put on some music, and different songs came up on YouTube, and this song just hit at the right time, just amazed my heart, blessed my heart. And I want to read at least some of the words to this song. The song went this way: "My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul, and I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers, we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. For I will rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone." Are you satisfied, my friend? Are you satisfied in this Thanksgiving season in him alone? You know, I don't even need Michigan to beat Ohio State to be satisfied. You know that was going to come up sometime in this sermon. I got a text yesterday afternoon from one of our blessed members. And in the text, he said, "Part of your retirement gift from your dear friends at Ohio State." And Paul's not here to even hear this. Counting the offering. Will you join me today and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So we pray. Lord, we are truly blessed. Sometimes it takes a psalm like this to reaffirm, to help us remember how blessed we are. Even on our worst day of sickness, crisis, of tragedy, of loss of job or loss of health, hours of conflict with family members and friends cannot rob us of the satisfaction we have in Christ. Lord, help us to reflect and rejoice that we have been forgiven, that we have been redeemed, that we've experienced the steadfast love and mercy of God, and that we truly can be satisfied in him. What rich benefits the psalmist reminds us of. May our souls be flooded with these gospel truths. Lord, if there's one here that is not truly saved, we pray that they would turn in saving faith to you and find their satisfaction in Christ alone. In Jesus' name.